Well, good morning. I'm assuming you have your Bibles with you. So go ahead and turn to Genesis 17. My name is Byron Longenecker. It's my privilege to be with you this morning to bring God's Word. We've been looking at the life of Abraham. Quite a few weeks ago, we looked at Genesis 15. We'll look at Genesis 17 this week, and then next week at Genesis 22, the testing of Abraham. Before we read today's text, I just want to regain our focus of where we're at in the story. Over a month ago, Genesis 15, we saw that God promises to make Abram the father of a great nation and to bless him. This promise, it completely rests upon Abram having a son of promise. And Abram believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And yet, as God promises offspring and land and blessing, that he himself would be Abram's great reward, do you recall Abram's question? How am I to know for certain that this will happen? That's in Genesis 15. And certainty is given, and it's given in a way that is kind of foreign to us. It's given in a way of a covenant. Not just any covenant, but as the rest of Scripture reveals, an everlasting covenant, a forever covenant. And if you remember a covenant, it's a bond in blood commitment. It has blessings, it has curses, it has life and death consequences. But the unexpected happens in Genesis 15, if you recall. God walks through the cut animals, both for him and for Abram. God walks through the cut animals. And what he's declaring to Abram and to us is that he himself would fulfill both commitments. The commitments to be kept for blessing and the curse when we break it. And what assurance and grace extended to Abram and to us. Now, many of you asked me after that sermon, you asked, yes, but what about us? What about our covenant response? What about our obedience? What about our part of keeping this covenant? And I had to smile because I knew it was coming, this text, and we will read it and pray. But I had to smile because we so quickly want to turn away from God's grace on our behalf and turn to our part. That's our human nature, our human tendency to work it out in the flesh. And Abram and Sarai, we see as the story progresses, they are no different. After Genesis 15, this is going to come as a shocker, we have Genesis 16. A few years have passed. Sarai perhaps is wondering out loud, you know, Abram, maybe you heard him wrong. Maybe we misunderstood. Maybe there's a solution, a Hagar solution. A solution to this covenant promise. And so the couple schemes, they do their part to fulfill God's promises to them. And you see in Genesis 16:16, Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. Sarah's not mentioned. So rather than trusting God's promise fulfillment in his way and in his time, Abram attempts in the flesh and he produces Ishmael. Son of the flesh, son not of the promise. Ishmael moments. I think we all have them. Moments when you try to work it out in the flesh. Ishmael moments. That's what we get when we try to take control and focus on our part, our response, our work. Ishmael. Genesis 17, then. is our text this morning. And like a movie, words go across the screen. 13 years later. Don't miss that. 13 years after Abram and Sarai's Ishmael moment. Let's read the story then. Genesis 17:1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face. God said to him, Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and the kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. And I will be their God. And God said to Abram, verse 9, As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. Verse 12, He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Verse 15. God said to Abraham, As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah, which means princess. Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her. And moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her. She will become nations. Kings of people shall come from her. Verse 17. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed. He laughed. He said to himself, Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? Here was a real human being just like us, learning about his real covenant God. Let's pray. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we immediately notice in our story today this one fact, that you are the God who stoops down to an old man. You are a God who spoke to him. Throughout the pages of Scripture, you speak to your people. You, God Almighty, you have graciously spoken through your Son, Jesus, the Word made flesh. We as your covenant people ask that you would awaken our ears to hear you speak again. Through the living words of this story, we pray. Amen. Now, I recognize I took a little while to get here. I'm going to take a couple more moments. Before we jump into the story, I have to acknowledge a couple elephants in the room. First, the topic of circumcision It requires an age-appropriate conversation. So due to the large spectrum of ages here, a greater sensitivity and appropriateness is needed. Kids, some of you young ones, you may not understand some of this story or what the word circumcision means. That's totally okay. I'm going to speak over your head a little on purpose. But I'm going to say to you kids, this is perfect opportunity for your dad to man up as a Christian father in the home and for you to ask questions at lunch about circumcision, okay? That's one elephant. Second elephant in the room, Genesis 17. It lies at the guts of a huge debate in the historical Christian church. A debate that asks, what was the purpose of this Old Testament sign of the covenant? Was it, as John MacArthur would argue, simply a sign of ethnic identity for Old Testament Israel? Or a circumcision, it was not a sign of personal faith. And on the other side of the argument, many have argued that, well, it wasn't a sign of faith, but it wasn't less either. Circumcision was God's sign of his covenant of redemption. An outward sign pointing to God's promises to his people, summed up in this one statement, I will be your God, and you will be my people. Now, if you're slightly confused with what I've said, let me be just crystal clear. I really realized as I was preparing this sermon that many of you are of a Baptist persuasion and perspective, and I come from a Presbyterian approach. I could get in huge trouble here. So I have really focused to encourage my heart and yours not to really enter into that debate, but to do one thing. My goal is to encourage us to come together for our encouragement in our union with Christ and to find fulfillment of his promises in this story and encourage our hearts today. We all can do that. Genesis 17 then, finally. When Abram was 99 years old, right off the bat we have a problem. 99 years old. Here's old Abram. When he's initially called and chosen by God, Genesis 12, it says that he's 75. Sarai, we know, was 65. I think it's safe to say they had long since stopped hoping for children. Long ago. An old couple now is finally told they will have offspring, a child of promise. And as impossible as that sounds, Abraham believed God. He believed God. God counted it to him as righteousness. And what is clear throughout the rest of Abram's life then is that God's promises shaped his life in his everyday moment. The covenant promises of God, the promises of presence, a land, offspring, blessing. This provides a framework for Abram's whole life. And let me say it simply this way. God's covenant with Abram charted the course of every day for him. Every day. It changed everything. And it's God's promises to Abram and Sarai that move 75-year-old Abram and 65-year-old Sarai, moves them to faithfully make love and to try to have a baby. 75 and 65. And they will do that for the next 24 years. 24 years. It makes you want to smile and yet cry at the same time, does it not? You see, for Forrest Gump, life was like a box of chocolates. But let's face it, for many of us, myself included, life isn't even that. It's like a box of rotten apples. Glimpses of once great possibilities that are now ruined. When you know what hits the fan, when it seems God is not for you but against you, when every act of faithfulness seems to be met with barrenness over and over again, how do you have the faith to even try to live within God's covenant framework, within his promises? How do you lay hold of what seems to be impossible for the next 24 years? I've spoken with many of you, and I know that you are like me. Life goes up, happiness and bliss. Life goes down, anxiety, despair. How do you lock in your happiness, your hope, your security? Not in the day-to-day circumstances, but rather, how do you lock them in God's covenant promises, his eternal covenant with you? That no matter what happens, your eternal hope is set upon the captain of the ship, who guides you through the brightest clear days as well as the darkest stormy nights. Well, here's what we have to realize. If faith is to guide you through circumstances, you must look to God and the framework of his covenant with you. You have to. Genesis 17 is crucial for understanding and living every day within God's eternal promises with his people. And one of my friends here in the church, I won't mention him by name, but he said Thursday, and he made a great comment Thursday when I sent out the email to many of you. He said if he had to do push-ups for every time he mentioned covenant, he'd be a very worn-out man. And I actually thought that was a very God-ordained comment because the fact is we have a very pathetic and anemic understanding of God's covenant as evangelicals. We do. But to stretch ourselves to understand covenant, to do what seems exhausting in embracing a covenant framework for our life, that is like constant push-ups. It is. But it would lead to great spiritual strength and encouragement. So, let's start the push-ups. Genesis 17. The Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me. Be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. And God reiterates what he has already promised in Genesis 12 and 15. And three things should pop out at you here. Three things. First, this covenant thing, it's 100% God conceived it. Not Adam, not Noah, not Abram, not Moses or David or the prophets, but God. As one pastor said, rest assured that God's covenant is exactly fitted to his interests as well as our needs. His interests, our needs. So the second observation then is obvious. If covenant is God's idea, then it's no wonder he calls it my covenant. My covenant. He initiates it. Not us. Definitely not Abram, the pagan from Ur. The third observation, God says the covenant is between me and you, Abram. The fact is, God extends his covenant to whomever he will. He conceives it. It's his covenant. He initiates it. And he gives it to whomever he will. Even a 99-year-old man who has no prayer of fulfilling the promise of having a son. Even that guy. Verse 3, it's no wonder then that in the midst of God Almighty, Abram falls on his face in worship and reverence. God Almighty continues speaking, and he adds a little ham to the name Abram. For Abraham means father of a multitude of nations. Now, you or I, we would not dare call Abram Abraham. This would be mocking him. This would be a spit in his face. Only God dares. Because only God would dare to promise offspring and fatherhood to Abraham. Verse 6, I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and the kings shall come from you. Father of nations, great rulers, if you say so, God Almighty. But talk about starting with nothing. Verse 7, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. Abram's on his face and he's got to be hearing, whoa, 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 time out, God. You are entering new covenant territory here. A covenant relationship with me and my offspring that never ends. And substance of this covenant, that you will be our God, we will be your people forever. Two impossible things are promised here. A son of promise and a people set apart as God's own possession. Offspring for an old man to be offspring set apart for a great God. That's what's promised. And it's almost unbelievable. And so, then, it's no surprise that God gives a sign of his covenant. Verse 10. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. Every male belonging to Abram, whether bought or born, young or 8 days old, every male shall have the foreskin cut off. In verse 13, so shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Kids, this circumcision thing, it's called a sign. What do signs do, though? Can you think of a sign in your head? What do signs do? Well, signs, they point to something. They point to something unseen, but it's real. Think of a red sign. A red sign, you pull up to it, and that red sign points to something. It says, stop. Stop. If you don't, the unseen truth and reality of this covenant sign of circumcision is that it's pointing to something. It's pointing to the fact that God cuts a people out from the rest of the world. He cuts them out. They are set apart for him. And they're set apart with this external physical sign that they are God's people. They look different. Covenant sign. As I said, there's great debate in the Christian church throughout centuries. It's no wonder then that even in our own hearts, there's a degree of resistance and unfamiliarity here. And for good reason. The modern evangelical world today, we would say you have to profess first before you receive this sign. And think of us modern evangelical men, if we were in this story. God, it's my profession of faith to you. And as goes the knife, so goes the foreskin. And this makes sense. Profession first, possession second. The other, it seems very ritualistic. Besides, baby boys, they didn't have a choice. Won't this confuse and create a mixed bag? Unsaved with the saved, but all having the same sign. It's confusing. God doesn't seem to think so. For 1,800 years, he doesn't seem to think so. And here he says, not so fast, boys. Look at verse 14. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. To receive the sign is to be brought into the visible community of God, who is united to their God. But the sign points to a spiritual unseen truth, and the truth is this: heart circumcision is what is needed. Moses speaks of it in Deuteronomy, the prophets speak of it, that to really receive this sign is to receive it by faith and have your heart circumcised. Now, I heard it once said, circumcision of the heart, it meant a separation of one's love and commitments away from the world, and a separation instead unto God. There's no magic here. Circumcision points to the need for regeneration, a new heart. If your heart's not circumcised, then you would be cut off from the people of God and eternal salvation. And so finally, after many years, the covenant promises take great particularity. Verse 15. God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, but Sarah, or princess. Pretty name. Princess shall be her name, and I will bless her. And moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her. And then Abraham, he falls on his face, and he laughs to himself. Impossible. Really? And Abram said to God, I think you got it a little off. Look at the verse there, 18. Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. God said, no, no. But Sarah, your wife, she shall bear you a son. You shall call his name Isaac, in verse 21. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. Finally, there's definition. Finally, there's time frame. Finally, there's a name, Isaac, son of laughter. The time has come, and I can see Abram, he's standing up, excited. Sarah, Sarah. By the way, that's your new name. Sarah, baby Isaac, that's his name. And this time next year. And what does the first thing that Abram do? I thought it would be to go into Sarah, but it's not. Look at the text. The story ends with him immediately in obedience, administering the sign of God's people. Immediately. Abram believes. Yes, he does. Well, what about Sarah? Does she believe? Peek at Genesis 18. Sadly, if you read the next chapter, she is so, so broken. She can't even hope anymore. 18:12, she too laughs. She laughs to herself, saying, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? God replies, Sarah, princess, is anything too hard for your covenant God, Yahweh? Is anything too hard for me? No. God fulfills every promise he has ever made. Does this story have anything to do with God's people now? How in the world could God's covenant offer a different framework for your life? A framework that is much more reliable than your circumstances. We know God's sovereignty, God's hand of providence, but let's face it, the ups and downs of your circumstances. Could there be a different framework for your life? Hebrews 7, chapter 7 through 10, it speaks of the old covenant becoming obsolete. Sadly, myself included, for many years, many evangelicals, many believers believe, mistakenly, that the old covenant becoming obsolete was the Abrahamic covenant. It's not. The pastor of Hebrews, he writes that the old covenant that was eclipsed, it's the Sinai covenant, the covenant with Moses, the covenant that administered all these promises to the people of God. It is eclipsed, but the eternal covenant made with Abraham is not. In fact, as T.M. Moore, he states this, the Abrahamic covenant is the new and better covenant now fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Israel of the Old Testament, they were unable to fully enjoy the eternal covenant with God. Like many of us at times, their heart simply wasn't in it. Their heart wasn't in it. They longed for a new heart, a heart of flesh and not of stone. The Abrahamic covenant points to another ruler then, another offspring, another son of promise. He too was circumcised on the eighth day. But this son of promise, he's much, much, much different. He had come to fulfill the covenant made 1,800 years prior to Abram. This was the Messiah, God's own son, Jesus. And Jesus marches to the cross to accomplish the forever fulfillment of what is promised. And to accomplish new hearts, regenerate hearts. That which circumcision pointed to. And you cannot fully understand the gospel without Genesis 17 and what it points to. And what does it point to? Well, Paul in Colossians 2, he summarizes it in this way. In Jesus also you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. That's his way of saying circumcision of the heart. And you were circumcised this way, by the putting off of the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. And now the new sign. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, you were dead, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. And this, the legal demands, the circumcision of Christ, he sets aside, nailing it to the cross. See, Abraham, he had no idea that the sign of circumcision he had administered that painful day would find its fulfillment in his offspring centuries later. That's what it pointed to. No longer would it be his people's blood, but Christ's blood. No longer our flesh, but his. And rather than you, uncircumcised in your flesh, deserving to be cut off from the presence of God and his people, guess what? Jesus is cut off. He's our circumcision nailed to the cross. New sign, of a new and better Abrahamic covenant than is baptism. Jesus was cut off as our circumcision, but his people now, they're united to him through baptism. We're going to have some in a couple weeks. They're united to him in baptism, into his death, and raised with him through faith. There's other places. I'd encourage you to look at Galatians 3 in light of the Abrahamic covenant, where Christ becomes a curse. It speaks of the blessing of Abraham coming to the Gentiles, fulfillment again. And if you believe the promises of God by faith, then Jesus redeemed you from being cut off. That's the glorious truth. And rather, he becomes a curse, fulfilling the Abrahamic covenant, covenant of promise. The call then is to look once again at your adoption, your union with Jesus through his new covenant sign of baptism. You have received God's mark as a visible sign of his great promises, a sign that you are a part of people set apart for God himself. You are his. He is yours. A sign that points to regeneration, a sign that reminds us of God's overarching promise, this framework. I will be your God. You will be my people. And even in this sacrament today, the Lord's table, it is with his people that he will one day dine and feast and celebrate again with. We spoke of shadows and signs pointing to an unseen reality, and that's truth is, that's what we have started here. The Lord's Supper, it's a sacrament that does all that. Rather than cut off, we dine forever with God and his people in this celebration. Can you believe this? It's begun here and continues for the rest of eternity. Our God dines with his people, and this is no simple silent moment for Jesus. It's the beginning of the great feast to come. But for now, although unseen, he is present with us. I have to ask, Christian, are there any Abrams and Sarai's here today? Those barely hanging on through 24 years of barrenness? Is that you? Has your laugh, like Sarah's, grown cynical? Are you worn out? Your Lord Jesus, has he become old to you? Is there hope for any experience of delight and pleasure again? Well, there is. For at this table, Jesus lifts your eyes to him. To you here at this table, he says, as he did to Sarah, is there anything too hard for your covenant God, Yahweh? No. God fulfilled his promises in Jesus. And so when you come, you take Jesus. You let him strengthen your tired soul. This is an eternal covenant, and that's what shapes your everyday life, not the circumstances. That is what is the framework to which you live and move and have your being. Amen. Let's pray. Father, your plan of redemption is greater than we can comprehend. Jesus, your willingness to be cut off from the presence of your Father, to be cut off from your divine nature, to be cut off from your people, it's no wonder that you cried, that you sweat blood, that you pleaded that the cup of forsakenness be taken from you, and yet you willingly obeyed the Father. Oh, Jesus, we thank you. We thank you that you are circumcised for us, that you became the curse, so that we might laugh again with Abraham and Sarah and Isaac. Laugh again, not with cynicism, but with new hearts, hearts of delight at your plan, your ability to bring about your promises from death and barrenness and loss. You truly are our great God, and we are truly and gladly your people. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.